Romans chapter 4, we'll be reading the 25 verses of this chapter. Romans chapter 4, beginning at verse 1, what we hear now is God's word. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Is this blessing then only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? We say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but before he was circumcised. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well, and to make him the father of the circumcised who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith of our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null, and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring. Not only to the adherents of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. In the presence of the God in whom he believed, he gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. In hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations. As he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God. But he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words, it was counted to him, were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our transgressions and raised for our justification. Here we end the reading of God's holy word. I invite you to turn to the back section of your Psalter hymnals to page 79 in the back. This is the Belgic Confession of Faith. And this morning we will read from Article 22, which is found on the bottom of page 79 and continues to the next page. From page 79, the title of this article, Our Justification Through Faith in Jesus Christ. We believe that to attain the true knowledge of this great mystery, the Holy Spirit kindles in our hearts an upright faith, which embraces Jesus Christ with all his merits, appropriates him, and seeks nothing more besides him. For it must needs follow either that all things which are requisite to our salvation are not in Jesus Christ, or if all things are in him, that then those who possess Jesus Christ through faith have complete salvation in him. Therefore, for any to assert that Christ is not sufficient, but that something more is required besides him, would be too gross a blasphemy. For hence it would follow that Christ was but half a Savior. Therefore, we justly say with Paul that we are justified by faith alone, or by faith apart from works. However, to speak more clearly, we do not mean that faith itself justifies us, for it is only an instrument with which we embrace Christ, our righteousness. But Jesus Christ, imputing to us all his merits, and so many holy works which he has done for us and in our stead, is our righteousness. And faith is an instrument that keeps us in communion with him in all his benefits, which, when they become ours, are more than sufficient to acquit us of our sins. This is our confession of faith. Well, for those of you who are visiting with us this morning, we have for the last several weeks and months together been studying the Word of God as it is summarized for us in the Belgic Confession. The Belgic Confession, one of the historic confessions of the Reformed churches, lays out the beauties of who God is, who man is, and what salvation is all about. And that's where we are today. We are in that section dealing with Articles 21 through 26, that section about salvation, the heart of the gospel. We talked last time about the nature of the atonement, that we were made at one with God again. He is a holy, righteous God. We are sinful human beings. But Jesus Christ, the suffering servant, came to make us at one with him. It was a sacrificial atonement. He offered up himself to death. It was a vicarious atonement. He offered up himself in our place. And now we deal with the question, how do we appropriate that truth? How do we embrace that blessing of salvation? Is it through things that we do that we come to know this glory that God has atoned for us? And the confession brings us right away. It is not through the things that we do, it's not through the works that we do, but it is by faith and through the instrument of faith that we come to appreciate the glories of salvation. That is what we are going to talk about this morning, that faith is counted to us as righteousness. Not the works of our hands, not the keeping of the law, but faith counted as righteousness. And that's exactly what Paul is talking about in the book of Romans. Paul is here in the midst of making an argument dealing with how it is that we are saved. He, at the beginning of Romans, talked about the nature of our sin, how all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now he's making the argument, how is it that this fallen, sinful man can be saved? And there were those who were saying, it is through our works. It is through keeping the works of the law that we are saved. And Paul is going to say, no, it is not through law works, but it is simply through faith in Jesus Christ. He begins by stating a very simple principle, verse 4. Now, to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. Now, that just makes sense to us. Children, even you know that. Your moms and your dads go to work, and maybe you don't know this or not, but they get paid. Maybe because you don't know this. I get paid for the work that I do. I don't just do this for fun, although I do enjoy doing this, but the deacons pay me for what I do. Now, sometimes they don't think I work enough. That's a whole other question we could talk about. But when I work, when I preach, later in the day, in the month, I'll get a paycheck. And the deacons don't come to me and say, here's a gift for you, Reverend Niemeyer. They don't say, here's a gift for you. They say, here is your paycheck. This is the agreement we had. You would work and we would pay you. To the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. There is a certain obligation involved in paying someone. They work for us, and we are then obliged to pay them what we have agreed to pay them. It's not a gift, it's an obligation. That's the way it goes with working, with economics, but salvation is not that way, Paul says. It is not the case that we work and then God is somehow obliged to give us salvation, because we could never do works sufficient for that. He's already said earlier. We're kind of picking up in the middle of his argument, but he said earlier in chapter 3, verse 20, he said, for by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight. The works of the law are simply insufficient because we would have to offer perfect work. We would have to be absolutely perfect in everything that we did to have God obliged to us. But we cannot do that. We are fallen. We are sinful. Everything that we touch is stained with sin. The works we offer to God are imperfect and could never earn us righteousness. Paul says, it may be that way in commerce, that when a man works, he gets an obligation that is his due, but not in salvation. It is not by works. To the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. But, he says, verse 5, to the one who does not work, but believes, to the one who has faith, his faith is counted as righteousness. Not his works, not what he has done, but his faith, that he recognized his works were insufficient. He could not offer the right works to God. And so rather he puts faith in God who justifies. And that faith then is counted as righteousness. And Paul's going to prove this point by arguing from history. This was a typical rabbinical style of argumentation. The Jews would go back to history. If they could find a historical example to prove their point, that really hardened their case then. So he's going to go back, he's going to prove his point that it is faith, not works, which is counted as righteousness. And he's going to go back to Abraham. Now, Abraham would almost seem like the perfect example for the other side. After all, what did Abraham do? Abraham heard the call of God and he left Ur of the Chaldees. He traveled miles and miles and miles and miles. He ended up in the promised land. He followed God. He was obedient. And they would say, look, Abraham was obedient and God called him righteous. He's the prime example of works giving righteousness. Paul's going to say no. No, let's look a little bit closer. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. That's what the Scripture says, Paul says. Not that he worked, not that he left Ur, not that he traveled. Abraham believed God. And it was counted as righteousness. It was not his great works. It was not his obedience. It was not anything he had done that earned him favor in God's sight. No, Abraham believed. And that belief was then counted as righteousness. Paul's going to go on. He's going to say, not only Abraham, this great forefather, but also David
understood this. David agrees with me, he says. David, the quintessential king of Israel, the man after God's own heart. What does David say about this, Paul says?
Verse 6, David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. And then he quotes Psalm 32. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. And we read Psalm 32 earlier, and as we read that psalm, we see there's nothing in there about works. But it is simply the one who believes that God will forgive, the one who confesses in trust, knowing that God is going to be faithful to his word. David agrees with me, he says. Not the works, not what we have done, but simply God crediting righteousness apart from works. We confess our sins to God, trusting that he will be faithful to his word to forgive those who confess their sins. No, Paul says, it's not the works of our hands. It's not what we have done that allows us to appropriate this blessing of God. It is simply faith in God and what he has done for us. It is his work, not our work. Paul's going to go on. He's going to say, who does this apply to? Verse 9. Is this blessing then only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? They would say, look, Abraham was the father of the Jewish people, and so because of his works, we have some blessing as well. Paul's going to broaden that. He's going to say, this blessing of faith, not works, being that which credited righteousness, is not only for the Jews, but for everyone who believes. Not just for the Jews. Is this blessing only for the circumcised? We say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? Circumcision was that work that they might look to. Look, he obeyed God, he was circumcised, he worked, he did what God said, and therefore he was counted righteous. That's the Jews' argument. Abraham did something. He obeyed God. He underwent circumcision. What is Paul going to teach them? How was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? He says, it was not after he'd been circumcised he's counted as righteous, but before he was circumcised. He received a sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was uncircumcised. Paul is saying this blessing given to Abraham that he would be credited as righteous was not because of what he had done, was not because of undergoing circumcision. In fact, if you go back maybe this afternoon, make yourself a note, you're going to read this afternoon from Genesis chapter 15 and chapter 17. In Genesis chapter 15, we have the story of God coming to Abraham, making promises to Abraham, and Abraham is told, this will be credited to you as righteousness. It's not till chapter 17, at least 14 years later, that he receives the sign of circumcision. He received the blessing not because of what he had done. It couldn't be that way, Paul says. Look, there's 14 years difference. His faith was credited as righteousness, and then later the sign of circumcision took place. No, circumcision was a sign of what was given to him before. That's Paul's argument. So Abraham is not only the father of those who do something, those who are circumcised. No, he says he received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well. He is the father of all who believe. Not only those who undergo this Jewish rite,
Not those who think they must do something in order to be credited as righteous. He is the Father of all who believe. It was not what they would do. It was not the works of their hands that would save them. And that's a wonderful message for us yet today as well. If you have been struggling, working, trying to do this and that and all these things to gain righteousness with God, if you've been trying to work to gain His favor, I have good news for you. You can stop working. Our works do not gain favor unto salvation. Our works, no matter how much we offer, will not be counted as righteousness unto salvation. If you have been working and trying to do so many different things, you may rest. You may stop. It is not the works of your hands that will be credited as righteousness. If you have never done any good works, if you are here this morning and you say, you know, I haven't tried to do anything to please God. In fact, I think that my life would keep Him from ever choosing me. What I have done puts me in a deficit condition. God would never seek to look upon me with favor. Look what I've done. I've got good news for you. It is not what you have done, the wickedness you have done, that will be counted as righteous. God doesn't count all the good that we do. God doesn't count the wicked we do, because it's not the works of our hands. Not by works of the law, but by faith. And that's the good news. Whether you have worked all your life to try to gain God's favor, or whether you have never done one thing, the same call goes out today. Stop the working. Put your faith in Jesus Christ. Put your faith in what He has done. Not the works of your hands, the works of His hands. His perfect obedience, His glorious righteousness. Trust in Him, not in yourself. And that faith in Jesus Christ is credited as righteousness. That's the glory of the gospel. Not what we have done, but what He has done. Paul will finish off his argument here, talking about this faith that is necessary under salvation, this faith that is that which embraces and appropriates Jesus Christ. He says in verse 16, "That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace to be guaranteed to all His offspring." Verse 17, "As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations in the presence of God in whom He believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. In hope, he, that is Abraham, believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations. As he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb." This faith of Abraham is that which put its trust in God, in a powerful God, in spite of what he saw around him. He had been promised that there would be offspring, there would be children. But he looks at himself, 100 years old, past childbearing age. He looks at his wife, a barren womb, past childbearing age. He sees death. Death in me, death in her. But he did not waver in his faith. Because his faith, even his faith, was not based upon what he could do, but what God had promised. His faith was strong, not because he was so great, but because the one in whom he placed his faith was so great. He reasoned that if God had made this promise to him, in spite of the death he saw in himself and the death he saw in Sarah, God was great enough to accomplish his purposes. God was great enough to bring life even from death. It was not the glory of his faith that was so great, but the one in whom he put his faith, his trust in an all-powerful, glorious God.
You see, it's easy for us to tell people they need to put their faith in Jesus Christ. They need to trust in him. And then in our sinfulness, we begin to think, faith then becomes that one good work I need to do unto salvation.
Faith is that one thing we have to do in order that God will save us.
Paul says that's not the way it is.
Not the greatness of our faith, but the one in whom we put our faith. Our confession expresses it this way when he says, however, to speak more clearly, we do not mean that faith itself justifies us, as if faith was a work. For it is only an instrument with which we embrace Christ, our righteousness.
To speak technically, we say we are not saved by our faith, we are saved through our faith.
So we don't say, have more faith, do more.
As soon as we start about what we do, we're falling back into the works of the law again.
No, place your faith in Jesus Christ, in the power of what God has done through him.
We read elsewhere in the scriptures and the confessions, even that faith itself is a gift received from God. So we don't take credit for our own faith. We don't glory in our own faith. But we place our faith in a powerful God who can take life out of death. Paul concludes by saying, verse 20 through 22, that is why his faith was counted as righteousness, but the words it was counted to him were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also.
It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Yes, there's a call to faith, a call to trust in Jesus Christ, a call to trust in the God who is so powerful that he can take life from death. We see that in Christ. He came, he lived among us, we have talked about his humanity, we've talked about his divinity, and he went all the way to death on the cross, and he is laid in the ground, but that is not the end. God is powerful enough to bring life out of death, and he is raised once again for our justification, Abraham says. This wasn't, or Paul says, this wasn't written just for them. It was written for us, to remind us of the power of God to accomplish his purposes. That's the one we place our faith in. That's the one we put our trust in. That's the one we hope in. A God who is powerful enough to bring life out of death. He raised Christ from the grave. And he can take even our stone, cold, dead hearts, enliven them by the power of his Holy Spirit, that we might receive the gift of faith through which we embrace Christ and all of his blessings. This is the call of the gospel today. Not simply have faith, do something. But the call is to, by faith, embrace what God has done. By faith, embrace the work of Jesus Christ, who came and lived an absolutely perfect life, perfection, righteousness, and through that faith which embraces Christ as our own, we receive all of his blessings. It is credited to us as righteousness. Not because we are so great, but we have a God who is so great. May God, by his Spirit, move us today to embrace this glorious gift. Let's join together in prayer. Lord our God, how we thank you for your word, a word which teaches us the glorious truths of the gospel. Oh Lord God, if we are still working, if we are still trying to gain your favor unto salvation, may we rest from that today and rather hear your promise, your faithful word, to simply place our trust, not in what we can do, but in what you have done. Oh, move our hearts, oh God, that we might appropriate Christ and all of his righteousness, and knowing the glories of salvation, may we then live and respond to you with thankfulness, with gratitude, in a way that is pleasing to you. Hear our prayer, oh God, for Jesus' sake. Amen.